Good morning.
Morning.
This is really important. I need to make sure I keep my water bottle and not get them switched here just for a second. Yeah. Good morning. Welcome. My name is...
Really go bad.
My name is Josh. It's my privilege to get to open up God's Word this morning. We're so glad you're here. You chose to be here with us this morning as we work our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter through James. It's a privilege to get to open God's Word together. Nothing Mike and I could say would ever have the power to change lives. Instead, we read God's Word. We know that it's living and active, and we apply it to our lives. And by God's grace, we get to do that yet again this morning. So my question for us this morning is this. If a man came to you and held out some keys and said, do you want a Lamborghini?
No.
What would you say? Now, wait, wrong audience. I looked this up. Let's try this. If someone held the keys out to a John Deere R9X 830, now quad track, 830 horsepower, as Tim Allen once said, right? Now, you might want the keys, right? But maybe $1 million machine, someone hands you the keys, you start to ask some questions. Where is this free $1 million car or tractor coming from? I mean, yes, I definitely want those keys, but first, let's ask a few questions. What is it, stolen? Is it broken? Is it a fake? Like, there's something too good to be true, right? You're not just going to give me the keys. Where it comes from matters. Context behind the offer matters. If you're standing in a dark alley and a guy opens his jacket and gives you the keys, or if you're Gary and you're standing outside the jail, maybe you don't take those same deals. It's too good to be true. Context matters when you're evaluating the source of something to you. It matters where it comes from. This morning we talk about wisdom. James is going to walk us through where does wisdom come from. And just like everything else, it comes from different places and different sources. And as we navigate through life, as we work through the ups and downs, as we're searching out for wisdom, are we willing to do the right things for the right reasons? Are we trying to cut corners to make something easier for us? Where does our wisdom come from? How do we know if we're getting wisdom from the right places? Is it coming from above, or as James highlights, is it coming from an earthly source? Turn with me as we read James 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 18, the second half of chapter 3. As always, if you've missed some chapter, something we've gone through, they're online, highplainsharvest.org, and here recently they've been on YouTube for us to catch back up on if you missed some. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not from which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we're so grateful that we can come before God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Lord, I pray that you are honored today, that you open our hearts and open, that we hear your living word. Lord, I pray that I bring no offense to your word, but stand securely upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read through verse 3, as we remember where we came from in James, where does our wisdom come from? Where are you looking for wisdom? And as we navigate life, where are you finding wisdom? Are we doing the right thing? Are we willing to cut corners to find faster ways? How do we know if we're getting wisdom from above or from this earth? or in chapter 3. All along, James has been teaching us the combination of faith and works. How do they go together? Does our justification come from faith, or does it come from works? We wanted to be very clear that we believe you are saved only by faith. You can't earn your way to heaven. But James is saying it's not one or the other. It's neither or. To have one, you really have to have the other. We came up with this slide last week as Mike was teaching through chapter 2. True faith naturally would produce works. It would be the byproduct of your faith. But true works proves, it validates your faith. To say you have faith, but then to not see the works evident in your life would make you question that faith. It's not that works saves you, but it's the proof on earth of your faith. James has been going through and giving us practical examples of what this might look like. If you had genuine faith, then XYZ. If you had genuine faith, he would have works that would follow. Last week, if you had genuine faith, your speech would be different. Your tongue would be speaking from the overflow of the heart in a different way. Today, if you have genuine faith, then your wisdom would be evident of that fruit. Wisdom that you are seeking the relationship with God, and as the byproduct of your relationship, you have faith. We all want to be smarter. Wisdom isn't necessarily wanting to do something better than you did before. Even if we have a strong desire to be wiser, to seek wisdom, if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes the stronger desire is avoiding the opposite, to avoid looking foolish in front of other people. More than just the desire to seek wisdom, are you desiring the relationship with the one who gives wisdom? Wanting to be wise is the start, but are you seeking a relationship with the one from above who gives wisdom in the relationship? Let's walk through again, pulling out a few things from our text, starting in verses 13 and 14. Who among you is wise, understanding? Let him show by his good behavior the deeds in gentleness and wisdom. You know what? Let's take a step back. Sorry, my fault. We know that chapter 3 comes in context of the rest of the book. Do you remember in chapter 1, as James was teaching, he says this in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that testing your faith produces endurance. And endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is what I wanted to highlight in verse 5. But if any of you who lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to generously without reproach, and it will be given. Today, James is going to add on to that. If you are find yourself in a struggle learning from your faith, you should ask for wisdom. But today, not only should we lack wisdom when we seek wisdom when we lack faith, he gives us a warning of where that wisdom comes from. Is it coming from above, or is it coming from earthly sources? He wants to put meat on the bones of that argument. What does it mean to seek wisdom from above? How would the fruits compare from above versus the earth? So now let's turn to verse 13 that I just read. Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Remember, James started chapter 3 by talking to teachers, those who are going to be future teachers, calling out the warning of those who use their mouth to spread the gospel. Here he seems to be calling out maybe those teachers, but also anyone else who claims to be wise. It seems like a little bit of a sarcastic call out. Would you want to answer that question? Would you be willing to raise your hand if someone said, who among you is wise? It feels like a trap. But he's genuinely asking maybe those amongst his audience. He's showing genuine concern for those who he's talking to. If you say you are wise, then show me your deeds that follow with that wisdom, those good deeds. Show me your good behavior, ones that are rooted in gentleness and wisdom. That's the NASB's translation, gentleness, but other translations use the word meekness or humble instead of gentleness. Meekness, behavior. What comes to mind when someone says meek or humble or gentle? You get this image of a frail, soft, quiet-spoken person. Somehow society wants to try to portray that strength is big and explosive and loud. Yet we're being warned that everyone should be gentle. Even as Paul warns church leaders to call out sin in such a bold and truthful way. How can you be gentle and bold at the same time? Meekness doesn't mean quiet and soft. Instead, it means slow to speak. James is saying, who is wise? Then we would see the gentleness and meekness that follows that wisdom. James makes it clear in chapter 2 that when we work in those instruments showing our faith, it's more than just the personality traits. It's showing what kind of person you would be if you had wisdom. Let's look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James gives us the contrast, the opposite of meekness here in verse 14. Those who oppose gentle and meek are jealous and have selfish ambition. It says you lie against the truth. Instead of being wise, you come across as arrogant. And the warning, I think, in that verse is you're even lying to yourself, deceiving yourself, thinking that you are wise, instead self-ambitious. Verse 15 and 16 expand on the source of that bad wisdom. But eventually you see the outworkings, the fruit that would come from that bad wisdom, which is disorder. Read with me verses 15 and 16. The wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. If your wisdom doesn't come from above, the opposite is true. You get it from an earthly, natural, demonic source. What a unique three words to describe that wisdom. If we look at those three words, we see them ordered in a very specific way, ranging from maybe neutral to the worst as it gets. The first one is earthly, and I think we could all probably intuitively understand if someone said you have earthly wisdom, we would cringe, we would hope that you have heavenly wisdom. It's earthly wisdom is what you come across here on earth. How to get things done, how to improve yourself. But the next word, natural wisdom, is harder to translate. What is natural wisdom? At first, it sounds like maybe a good thing. The literal translation would be unspiritual wisdom. Wisdom that is in opposition to spiritual wisdom. If not godly wisdom, then we find ourselves seeking unspiritual, earthly wisdom. The source of that ultimately would be the enemy with demonic wisdom here on earth. As we look at those three words, what do we see those three have in common? We see the lack of God in any of those three sources of wisdom. Replacing God with self, selfish wisdom obtained by your own searching. Wisdom that's focused on the advancement of your own being, your earthly welfare. verse 16, ties it back to verse 14. He gives us the warning. If you continue down that road, what will you find? Verse 16 says that wisdom leads to jealousy and selfish ambition. We see an earthly cycle feeding itself. We see this false earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom produces arrogant wisdom. Not only is it false, verse 16 says that there's disorder in every evil thing as a result. What does that mean? Do you agree with that? Does jealousy and selfish ambition lie at the root of every evil thing? As we seek our own wisdom, as we continue down our own path, do you find at the end of that always jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder? We can easily understand, we can easily agree that the exact opposite of what God designed us for, the good wisdom that he offered, will be at the end of our efforts when we try to learn in our own manner. But I can't help, as I was reading chapter 3, the word disorder continues to stand out when I read verse 16. Another translation could be chaos or confusion. Every earthly wisdom ends in chaos and confusion. I can easily relate to that. Have you ever, in your own power, ended up down the rabbit hole to find that feeling of chaos at the end of your effort of trying harder, only to find more disorder and more chaos? When life is in complete disorder, disarray, and you look back and you wonder, how did we even get here? As we seeked our own earthly wisdom that was in opposition to the wisdom from above. If you find that chaos surrounding you, we ask, where does our wisdom come from? Where are you seeking the source of your wisdom? Do you find yourself drifting towards that anti-spiritual wisdom, the earthly wisdom that tries to give you shortcuts and gifts to get things done in a more efficient way? James gives us hope. He doesn't leave us there. He gives us the example of where the good wisdom comes from, the byproduct of a relationship with a God who created the universe, who cares about you. No matter what your days and weeks look like, don't we desire for a wisdom that produces peace compared to chaos that this world offers? Turn with me, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It feels like a complete 180 from the example that we saw before. Wisdom, this time coming from above. One thing that stood out as I was reading that, nowhere does it mention this idea that wisdom can be at one time just passed down to the recipient. Wisdom is something more than that's just being told to you that you learn. Instead, it's a wisdom that's experienced, that's walked through. More than just heard, it's an experience that you walk with and learn. James starts off in verse 17 by saying that it's pure. Another word would be holy. Wisdom from above is holy, set apart for a specific purpose. How can wisdom be pure? How can wisdom be holy when we recognize that the one who grants that wisdom is perfect and holy? It comes from a perfect and holy source, therefore passes down in perfect wisdom. Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, one that is unwavering, without hypocrisy. How refreshing do those sound in this world that is so opposite of those attributes? We're reminded of the fruits of the Spirit when we read that list. Again, these characteristics aren't necessarily characteristics of just wisdom, but instead the one who grants that wisdom, the one who imparts that wisdom. By nature, they become attributes of the gift from the giver. By God granting you these gifts, you now embody and display the perfect byproduct of that wisdom. We become peaceable, gentle, reasonableness, being full of mercy. In fact, James is saying that we can judge a person, we can evaluate a person's wisdom by the displays of these fruits, similar to how he's been going through this before. We can see the outworking of something that you claim by the fruits that is displayed. James is answering his own question. He asks, who is wise and understanding? And now we can see that those who exhibit these behaviors and these characteristics is the answer. But what do we do when we can't fully distinguish? As wisdom comes our way, how do we know where it comes from? As evidence in chapter 3, we see that it's the fruit that's produced by that wisdom. Not wisdom that solves life's problems, that gets us ahead, that solves problems, cuts corners. Are we looking for a wisdom that makes life easier? Wisdom is when you walk with God, when you read his word, when you understand his words, to be near to God, to be near to his holiness, produces wisdom. And as James 3:18 said, it's the result of wisdom is peace. Let's look again at 3:18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What an interesting phrase, an illustration of a plant. Those who do deeds of peace plant seeds of peace, and doing so cultivate an environment that yields increasing righteousness. That verse seems both beautiful and interesting as we see the ecosystem, the community of believers that we work in. The benefit of wisdom and peace, not just for the one sowing the seeds, but for the community of those around him. Interesting when we compare that to the lesson from last week is the tongue can set a fire to those around us, spreading destruction and flame, but the seed of peace spreads peace. We're reminded that we have a choice when we interact with those around us, when we are focusing on the source of the knowledge that we obtain. How do we want to interact with those around us in a way that builds up with peace or burns with fire? We begin to see this impact of this fruit. Are we aware of the community that we're around? How does the wildfire of your tongue affect your neighbor? It burns it down, but the seeds of righteousness sown in peace affect your neighbor by spreading peace. Do we want to cultivate and harvest peace with those around us by seeking wisdom from above? I'm going to read Galatians 5, the famous verses of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, but it also highlights the deeds of the flesh. We get both examples of what James is talking about here. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you've seen these, but this time I want to listen to how many times these fruits affect those around us. Starting in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things of the like, for which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that these who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As we see that we don't live in our own vacuum, in our own society, we live in a community. And both fruits of the Spirit and deeds of the flesh require interaction with community. How quickly those deeds can turn to the flesh when we focus inward on ourselves. What is it that we need? As James says, we become selfish, ambition, jealous in our own hearts when we focus on our needs, on self. But James is warning that when selfish ambition, when jealousy exists, there is disorder and evil. We become arrogant and we lie in our inward focus. We become selfish. How much easier would this world be if it was just us? It would be pretty hard to be jealous if it was just you in this world. It'd be hard to be angry or have disputes with others when it's just you. But how easy it is to be in a community when we're not seeking wisdom from above. God put us here for a reason, to grow with one another. This idea that he didn't put us on this earth to increase our happiness. It wasn't for us to become more complacent and more happy. Instead, to grow in our knowledge of him, to praise and to worship him and glorify him forever as a body of believers. We grow in our sanctification, our ability to become more like Christ. And as James is pointing out here in verse 3, the more that we do that, the more that our fruits mature, the more wisdom we gain from above, from a source that is holy, and we begin to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness as the byproduct of that growth. But James seems to be pointing out here, we have a choice. Every day, wisdom is put in front of us to choose chaos and disorder or peace. Life will always be in chaos without God. To be clear, peace is only from one source, which is God. As we see the enemy, we know the enemy wants to kill and destroy. His goal is to introduce chaos in our lives. But how much more restless is that when you know that the enemy wants to destroy you, and also that you have a ransom on your head from the King of Kings who has wrath unsettled because of your sin. Peace starts by first knowing that you are reconciled with God. When we say reconciled, it's a real accounting relationship. There was a price to be paid for your sin. The wages of your sin is death. You could never repay the penalty. Yet out of love for you, Christ died. You were purchased with the hefty price. You were ransomed out of slavery. And you were redeemed because the God who loves you, the one who created this world, wanted to demonstrate his love for you. Not excusing the payment for penalty of sin, but satisfying his wrath on a perfect Christ. That is the start of where peace comes from. Do you know that to be true today? The start of that peace is when that weight is lifted off. Only then can we address that the enemy wants to introduce chaos and disorder in your life. The enemy would love nothing more than to distract you from your growing relationship with the Creator of the universe. And we have heard in many stories that the enemy tries to distract us with flaming arrows and trials, as James mentioned. But do we see in James chapter 3 that the enemy is just trying to distract us from a relationship with Jesus by false wisdom that we know will lead nowhere? The enemy distracts you from becoming more like Jesus by giving you false wisdom that cuts corners. We simply want to get through this world to make it easier on us. The enemy would love to provide a way to shortcut our growth with the Lord. We call it idols. When something is more important than God itself, when you want the fruit of something more than the relationship of the giver, when you want the gifts more than the relationship with the giver of those gifts. Are you willing to set aside holy wisdom? Are you willing to set aside the wisdom from above to listen and to adopt earthly wisdom if it means getting the byproduct sooner than what God wants you to? When God says what's best, are you willing to be patient, to grow in a relationship with the perfect, almighty Heavenly Father if it means waiting on those gifts? Are we so short-sighted that we're willing to cut corners and to grow in our own selfish ambition, to try harder in our own might to learn and to grow? If we're willing to cut those corners, the enemy has already won in the battle. He did his job as to distract you from the source of holy wisdom. How easy it is to take the easy way out. Proverbs 9:10 says this: fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom starts from a fear of the Lord. What does it mean to be afraid of the Lord? Not that the Heavenly Father could come out of nowhere and we walk in terror, that he could snap at some moment. Instead, as we saw in James, we fear is the recognition of something holy, reverence that we are in a pure and holy presence of wisdom, that God is set apart like no other, no one above him, King of kings. Fear is the reverence of his holiness. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes from that understanding that we are his creation, yet out of an unwavering love, he chose to demonstrate his love by dying for us. He chose an unworthy creation. While we were at complete odds with him, he chose to die for us. Proverbs 1:7 expand that. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7 says, but it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. A knowledge is from the Lord, but it requires that we seek instruction. Do we want to learn and grow? Do we daily seek the knowledge and the instruction from the Holy Source? The beginning of knowledge from above, in fear and reverence by the one who gives it. Not as a gift, but as one that is experienced in our day-to-day life. Not only as a gift that's just simply handed down, but how does it mean to experience wisdom and peace? Psalms 111 verse 10 says it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding that have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. This idea that James is saying you have to do to experience a true faith. A good understanding and wisdom is those who do his commandments. Does peace and wisdom come in the middle of the night, or does it come from experience, from naturally walking through a life of faith versus works? If true faith naturally produces works, wisdom comes by experiencing a real relationship with God. We see that cycle grow deeper every time we grow in our relationship with the Creator. we experience peace as we grow in knowledge. James asks, who is wise among you? If we're wise, then we live a life free of jealousy and strife, ambition and disorder, that chaos that comes from this earthly wisdom. Instead, we can choose to live in peace, and we can make peace with those around us. James is going to continue his book as he talks about the community of believers fighting amongst each other. He points us to this idea that we can spread peace with one another as we grow in a deeper relationship with God. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that we can distinguish wisdom from above as opposed to earthly wisdom. Lord, I pray that it not be in our own flesh that we seek to get better in our own accord, but instead we surrender, we fall to you, and with humility we come before you, seeking your relationship. May we grow closer to like Jesus, and may the byproduct of that be wisdom and peace. Lord, I pray for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.